the word of truth. These last week and this week and next week in particular, we're looking at how the, what the Bible says about itself and about the Bible's own place in our life. Today we turn to James 1, 12 to 25. These words written by the brother of our Lord who came to Christ and who suffered for Christ and has these words for us. And as we read James 1, as I read James 1, 12 to 25 too, I would ask you to be thinking about, what does this say about God's word? What does it say about the gospel? What does it say about the word of truth? And what it means for me each day of my life. James 1, 12 through 25. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we consider your word and consider the word of truth, it's our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We do face both trials and temptations in our lives. Even since we last met, I faced a trial I didn't expect, and one of my sons with me. I'll give you a very brief and very general overview, just to say I was involved in an athletic contest by youth where I did experience adults acting in ways that weren't in the best interest of the young people involved in the athletic contest, and doing things that changed the athletic contest itself. And as it came and went and looked back, and I know many of you have dealt with this, the sick feeling only grows that you experience this. Well, that's not life or death. It's disappointing to see adults doing this and young people being the recipients of their pride and foolishness. But it does leave us with a question. Do we persevere under this trial? And there's many more, again, I admit, there's many more life or death trials Betsy and I have faced, and many of you have faced life or death trials. But nevertheless, doesn't every trial, which is where verse 12 starts, lead to verse 13, which is a temptation? A trial isn't a temptation. A trial is an opportunity to persevere. So what do? Do we persevere? Do we respond with anger and hate and blame God for our difficulties? Or do we persevere in the faith? Do we flee temptation, rather than playing this video or DVD, excuse me, over and over in our head, and playing over and over in our head what we might do about it? Or do we allow God's word to work in us, to to grow us? Do we receive the gift implanted within us that will change us? We need God's word. We need the word of truth every day. And so in this short, it's actually long, we're, the first half of this is the sermon. The last two paragraphs are an application. I'm not going to try to cover all this. James, our Lord's brother, wrote a letter that does mimic in some ways the book of Proverbs and its wisdom. He covers lots of different territory, and it all has the feeling of wisdom sayings. But in this section of wisdom, and in particularly in the sermon, the particular part for the sermon, verses 12 to 18, we see some important things. We see the way of life. We see the way of death. And we're reminded of the gift and the giver of life. And then we're going to apply that in the last part of the section that I read. Well, James reminds us, using a word very similar to that our Lord used in the Beatitudes, blessed. Verse 12, blessed. Blessed is the man, is the person, man, male or female in this case. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Point one comes from this verse, the way of life. And there's different aspects to this way of life. Now, just for the sake of context, if you look back to verses 2 and 3, he actually, after his just initial greeting, he began this letter like this. Count it all joys, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it joy, for the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And then steadfastness has its effect. So, the way of life. The way of life comes through trial for those who have been called by Jesus. And it says blessed or happy. Happy. Happy is the person. In fact, we might even say happier or blessed or in a state of rightness with God, contentment, satisfaction, even in the midst of trial. Blessed, happy is the one who has remained steadfast under trial. You might even say, blessed is the one who has faced trial and persevered, even more so than the person who hasn't faced the trial and hasn't had to persevere and hasn't had to cling to the Lord in a time of need. Who are the people who are blessed and happy? He who, whatever the circumstances, finds complete happiness in God. That's the blessed person. Remember the Beatitudes. The poor in spirit. They surprise us in our dog-eat-dog world. The poor in spirit. The ones who are persecuted. Blessed are they. Blessed are those who mourn. Whatever our circumstances, when we find our happiness in God, we're blessed. Now, yes, God does. He tests our faith to learn whether it's genuine and true. It's our divine homework, our testings in this life, our trials. And I haven't gotten to temptation yet. That follows. But our testing and our trials are from God for a purpose, to see if our faith is genuine. After all, faith that hasn't been tried and found true, we don't even know what that faith is. It would ultimately be worthless if we haven't had to put it to the test. You remember the old analogy? We have this chair sitting here. Until I actually sit down in it, I haven't proven that it's a chair worthy of holding up and doing its job. We take a piece of glass or various or crystal or even metals and we tap it to hear that it's been, to make sure it's gone through the fire of refining and is true. We hear that, the appropriate ding. Or think about a person in an athletic contest. An athlete endures bodily stress during the time of practice in order to achieve a high level of endurance during the competition. Our faith muscles must be exercised. And God gives us opportunity to exercise them. And God doesn't do this that we might fail. God does it that we might endure, that we might overcome, that we might spiritually demanding. This is more spiritually demanding than a simple, easy life with no trials would be. But he promises something in the end. What does it say at the end of verse 12? Toward the end. The crown of life. The crown of life. Now, this is a crown, not so much the crown of a king, but a green wreath that an athlete would receive for crossing the finish line in a race. It's a wreath that's placed upon the head that shows forth glory and endurance. Unfortunately, in our day, we want our best life now. God doesn't offer us that. God offers to be with us now, to help us endure. And he tells us, contemplate, meditate on the inheritance that is to come. Because for all those who love me, he says, that's the last part of verse 12, God has promised this, a crown of life for all who love him. And isn't that what the trial shows? When we come out from the trial, and our love for God is what sticks, then we know that we love him. We know that he's with us. It shows us what we're living for. Do you love God this morning? Do you love him? It will show in your life. We live for what we love. And for those who love God, there is a crown of life awaiting us across the finish line. There is a way of life, but it leads through trial. But there's a reward on the other side. But then trials do become temptations, don't they? And they demand a decision. And so in 13, I'm going to go through the beginning of 16, we see the way of death. The trial comes. We must decide, do I endure it or do I blame God? Trial does lead to temptation because we have to deal with the trial. And so James just takes a moment to tell us, okay, you need to understand. The trial is from God for your good. The temptation comes, we know this from John. The temptation comes from the world and the flesh and the devil. He concentrates on the flesh in this particular part, but throughout the whole book of James, we see the world and the devil also there. Don't say when you're tempted, I'm tempted by God. God doesn't tempt. God doesn't tempt us, brothers and sisters. Our own flesh, our own inner desires, as well as the world and the devil, bring temptation. In fact, he uses an illustration from the world of fishing. In verse 14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then it grows, the desire when it's conceived gives birth to sin, and sin, when fully grown, brings forth death. But in verse 14, we have the fishing illustration. We have inner desires. They may be good or bad in and of themselves, not necessarily bad. But we allow them to grow, and they can take us, at the time of temptation, to the wrong direction. You can think of a fish, he sees the lure shining in the sun up at the surface. He's hungry. He sees it. Looks like it's good for food. That sounds like something that happened to our first parents. Tempted by wisdom, not the wisdom from God, but the wisdom that the tempter said would come from eating this. Did God really say? The devil asked them. It looked good for food and for bringing wisdom. Our first parents ate. Just like verse 15 says, they did die, but they didn't immediately fall down to the ground dead, but they spiritually died, and we have inherited their spiritual death from them. All through history, we know the feeling of seeing it and falling for the bait. It's our own inner desires taken in the wrong direction. We see, we look, we're attracted, we bite. And some kind of pain or even death, some kind of death occurs. And so our own desires, if they're not brought into submission to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, if we don't address them with the checks and balances provided by His Word, by our conscience, by one another, they can lead us astray. But don't blame God for this. Jesus said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These come out of the heart. It's no excuse. You can't say, God made me like this. Every one of us ever born has a sinful nature. We have various sins that each of us are more attracted to than others. But it's our own inner desires out of our heart that we allow them to go astray and to take the bait. And then, of course, it leads to progressively to sometimes physical death, spiritual death that eventually ends in eternal death. There is a way of death. He describes it. But let me offer some ointment to this wound that we feel. Every week together we pray, don't we? Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We pray that together. James later on in his book says, resist the devil. And Paul taught us this. These are good words in the time of temptation. Listen. This is 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. The world makes sin and temptation a laughing matter. It shouldn't be treated humorously, though. Sin is the cause of great suffering and grief. Destruction and death. Thanks be to God. He provides a way out for His children that we don't have to succumb to the bait. There's a way of life, there's a way of death. And now there's a way to deal with points one and two comes in point three. The gift and giver of life. Blessed are you when you stand firm under trial. But don't say that God's tempting you. In fact, point three, He's the gift and giver. Verse 16 is a transition. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, but understand this. Every good and every perfect gift, verse 17, is from above. Coming down from the Father of lights. With Him, there's no variation or shadow due to change. God doesn't tempt us to sin. Rather, He gives us everything good that we have in this life, including the way out of temptation. He even gives us our adversities that we might be tested and refined like gold. He gives us these adversities that we might fully rely on Him, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And then He continues through 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by what? The word of truth. Well, there's the best gift He could give us. The truth. Saving knowledge of Him through Jesus. And then He sets us forth as a first fruit. His. The very one that created the stars above, as it tells us, the lights, recreates us, makes us new. God made everything. The created order is subject to change, isn't it? It uses just the daily changes of heavenly bodies. The light, the sun, and then the moon, these things change. We see it all the time. We see the tides coming in and out. The created order changes. And then sinful human beings, we know that we change. Our actions show it, but God doesn't. God's a spirit whose being, whose wisdom, whose justice, whose power, whose holiness, whose goodness, whose truth are infinite and unchanging. And in His own plan, He chose us through the word of truth, the gospel, that we might come to know it, that we might be born anew, brought forth, born, reborn by the work of his word and spirit upon us. When you feel the weight of points 1 and 2, of feeling the trial, dealing with the trial and feeling those temptations, then you go to point 3. If you've been on the path of death, you look at point 3 and say, no, God, thank you that you're the giver of life in Jesus. And you call on him to bring you back to the path of life. And you endure the trial. And you receive the treasure. The Bible gives us the word of truth, the gospel. This book that we study every week tells us who God is. It tells us who we are. It helps us make sense of the world, and it offers us life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's a way of life, there's a way of death, but then there's a gift and a giver who gives us new life, that we can endure the trial and that we can resist the temptation. Well, James continues and he applies this word. And I've noted 2 ways that he applies it. In verses 19 through 21. Okay, this word of truth, it's made you new. You're a new creation. You've endured the trial and you've seen that I must resist temptation. What does he say now? He gives us some instruction, but then he grounds that instruction. 19, 20, and 21 are instruction. But I want to start with the grounding of it. Look at the last phrase of 21. The implanted word, here it is again, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. We live through the power of the implanted word. God has written his word on our hearts. The word written on the heart offers rescue from patterns of sin. And through God's word written on our heart, we can, again, I'm going to work my way back up. Look at verse 21. Through God's word implanted, written upon our hearts, we can therefore put away filthiness. Put away wickedness. And receive and accept and act upon the word. When it says put away filthiness, it's the same word used back in Zechariah. When Zechariah was wearing the priest, Zechariah in Zechariah 3, 3 and 4, was wearing a filthy robe. And the angel said, you must take that filthy robe off. You can't come before and minister as to God's people with that filthy robe. But it reminds us what to all of us wear who have trusted in Jesus. The filthy robe was put upon him on the cross. And his righteous robe was put upon us. So that works us back up to 19. If his righteous robe is put up, if we're wearing Jesus' righteous robe, which he gives us by faith, and we can be slow to, we can be quick to hear. We can be quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. For our anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. We receive the righteousness of God by faith. And then this word, it says it's able to save our souls. That doesn't just mean save us one time. It doesn't mean save us from our sins, but then it means to make us whole. To make us ultimately perfect in the day of Christ. To restore us. To complete us. To allow us day by day to look more and more like Jesus. And so, remember, if you've trusted in Christ, the word's written on your heart. It's there to help rescue you from patterns of sin, whatever the filthiness or the wickedness might be in your life. God's word's on your heart. Listen to it. But it also gives us boundaries. And within these boundaries, there's great freedom to do God's word and be blessed. This is verses 22 to 25. This is how he applies it here. This is very famous. You know these words. Be doers of the word rather than just hearers. Because if you just hear it without doing it, you're deceiving yourself. He gives an illustration using a mirror. Well, they didn't have mirrors quite like ours, but they did have them. They weren't as clear. But he says, if you look in the mirror and forget what you look like, you go away and move on, well, that didn't do you any good. But the one who, again, now he says, looks into the, this is verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. And you have to listen here, y'all. He's using an analogy that the Bible is like a mirror. We know that. When you hear the words, be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger. I can tell you, folks, I'm living in a mirror. Because my natural inclination isn't to be slow to speak, it's to speak up fast. My natural inclination isn't to listen, it's but to talk. My natural inclination isn't to be calm, but to be angry. But this mirror lets me see that so that I can change. And so he says, verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, he will be blessed in his doing. Is the law a law of liberty? Does that make sense? The law? This is liberty? Let me offer an illustration and then I'll close. There's a famous illustration of a playground that was built upon a median, and it had cars passing by on the left and on the right, quickly passing by each day as the children played. There was a fence around this playground, and the children played happily every day on this playground inside this fence, even as the cars rushed by left and right. You know what the people of this town, this is no joke, this isn't just a made-up, this is true. The people of the town said, these children are, we have them hostage in this fence. Let's remove the fence so they'll be free. You know what happened to the children playing on this playground when they removed the fence? They all huddled in the middle. There was no freedom. Why were they huddling in the middle? Well, the safety was removed. That didn't make them free. That made them a hostage. So they put the fence back up, and they were free to play. So it is with us. Within God's law is freedom. Within God's law is the freedom to receive the good gifts, to put aside the anger, to put aside the filthiness and the wickedness, to live. There's a way of life and a way of death, and there's a perfect giver who gives a perfect gift. Who's the happy person? A person who knows that the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart, that the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. For the one who has answered the call that Christ says, here's the call, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's what Jesus says. Come to me, cast your cares upon me, you'll find that my yoke is easy, he says, and my burden is light. Find rest for your souls, and in doing that, you'll find joy in your work, joy in your family, joy in the Lord, receiving blessings.